do it. It's the same sin that Peter had right there at that time. And so if the Lord puts something on your heart to do, we say, yes, Lord, and we step out and we do it. We obey what God is calling us, or calling him, to, or what the Lord is calling us to do. So Peter called him Lord in verse 14. We acknowledge that it's Jesus, but he didn't obey. Let's make sure in our lives that he is our Lord, number one, that he died on the cross for our personal sins. We've accepted that and asked him to forgive us, to be our Savior, to be our Lord. We surrender to that. He did the work for us. We have to accept it. And as a result, he now becomes our Lord. And then when he asks us to do something, we'll say, yes, Lord, I'd be more than happy to do it. But take a notice. I want you to notice in verse 15, something happens. And the voice spoke to him again, because remember, said, you know, I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean. It's never touched my lips. And the voice spoke to him again the second time. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. You know, that's an interesting concept. And we need to grab hold of that. What God has cleansed, we cannot call common. The Old Testament, there were certain animals that were unclean. But in the New Testament, there are no animals that are called unclean. We're actually going to be covering, in part of Sunday's message, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to be covering part of a Christian's diet, if you would, compared to the Old Testament diet, and what God has authorized, how he says what something that, you know, used to be unclean is now clean. And we'll cover that on Sunday, not right now. But we're going to be able to see that, where also in the Old Testament, and this is where God is working on Peter's heart right now. Also in the Old Testament, there were certain people that were unclean. And God is going to be teaching Peter that there is no person that is unclean. Remember, the Gentile was unclean to the Jew. The Pharisees would wrap their cloaks around themselves and turn sideways if a Gentile was coming so they wouldn't touch him, because if they touched a Gentile, they became unclean. And then they had to go through that whole ceremonial washing and the rigmarole that they legalistically put upon themselves. And so we see that he's going to be dealing with him at this time. But in the Old Testament, there were some unclean. In the New Testament, there are none. And in God's eyes, they're all equal. Paul said there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave or bond. There's neither male or female. For in God's eyes, if we've received Christ, we're all equal. Now, that's an interesting concept. If in God's eyes we are all equal because we receive the same Savior, then that means that everybody is equal as well. But if that's the case, then why so often do people, Christians, tear other Christians down? Well, I don't do that. Well, you talk bad about them, you gossip about them, that's tearing them down. But in God's eyes, they're just as clean as you are. God loves them just as much as he loves you. He died for them just as much as he died for you. So why would we put them down? And on the other side of the coin, why do you put yourself down? Why do you, you know, act in such a way that I'm no good, there's no hope for me, you know, I'm nothing but a bonehead, and what's, and you come up, man, you know, have you ever thought about this? If you talked and said things to other people the way you talk to yourself when you're all mad and upset at yourself, they'd probably punch you out. Because you say some pretty rotten things to yourself sometimes. But what we need to say to ourselves is, Lord, I blew it. And I'm going to come and hold on to your promise in 1 John 1:9, that if I confess my sins, that you're faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. That is your promise to me, and I'm going to hold on to that. I'm your child. You love me. and I ask you to help me that I don't do this again. What a difference that is than beating yourself up or looking down on yourself. And so it's a wonderful thing to be a child of God. Now, I really love verse 16. Look what verse 16 says. This was done three times. In other words, the sheet came down, take and eat. No, I've never had anything unclean. Up, brought it back down, did the same thing. No, never had, went back up. God said, what's clean is clean. You don't call these things, you know, unclean if I call them clean. And he went, why do you think he did it three times? I believe it's because it took three times for Peter to get the message. You know what? Why do I love this verse? Because sometimes it takes more than one time for God to say something to me before I get the message. And that's what I love about my God, our God, is that he is patient, long-suffering, kind and lovable to us, that he's willing to take the extra time to go ahead to make sure that we understand and we get it. What a wonderful God we have. It's not like some of us and, you know, you blow it and then you hear the person say, you don't get it, you lame brain. I didn't make that sentence up. I heard that sentence growing up. God never calls you a lame brain. He calls you his dear child. He loves you. He may spank you once in a while if you're, you know, messing up. But thank goodness he spanks us or we'd mess up all the time. He doesn't beat us. He doesn't destroy us. He convicts us. And he pulls that intimacy away. He's still right there with us, but that hand is just lifted enough to where we go, oh, I missed that. I want that back. Forgive me, God. And he puts it back down on us. Our sin separates us. He doesn't call us lame brains. He loves us, and he wants the very best for us. What a great God that we serve. Now, verse 17 is a wonderful verse. It's a model verse, a verse that we need to understand because fear grips our hearts sometimes when God calls us to talk to somebody. Look what it says here in verse 17. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision and which he had just, what it meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. This is what I'm talking about, a model for us to understand. Remember, Peter is now being dealt with God. Just right then, the vision came down. All these unclean animals, God says, I'm saying they're clean now. Don't you say they're unclean. Peter got the message. It went up, and he's thinking about, what does this mean? What does this mean? Well, again, verse 17, it says, and behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and they stood outside. God is dealing with Peter. But in the beginning of the chapter, God was dealing with Cornelius. Even though Cornelius, and we studied all these wonderful things he did, he wasn't saved yet. We studied that. You can pick that up on CalvaryLCentral.com on our webpage, that study. It's really an eye-opener, especially for those people that are convinced that, oh, people are, they're so nice, they're so kind, they're so good, they give you the shirt off their back, God has to accept them. Well, I covered that in that study last week. And so now, God's dealing with Cornelius, sends to go get Peter, but God is dealing with Peter and the prejudice that he has so that he can go deal with him. What is the model? When God is dealing with you to maybe go minister to somebody, you can almost guarantee that God is dealing with that person as well. And you have nothing to be afraid about. God is working on there. You may go over there and do it. I mean, how many times you may have experienced this, where you go to talk to somebody and they're a group of people, and you start sharing something with them, and the one guy that you really felt the Lord wanted you to talk to, they all kind of get away from me, you Jesus freak, or whatever it might be. I don't want to hear that stuff. And so you walk away, and then later on, that one person comes up and goes, hey, you know, I just didn't want to, you know, act like I was interested around the guys, but can you talk to me more? I've got this issue going on, and I really want you to help me with it. And why? Because God has been dealing with him just as God has been dealing with you, and he brings you guys together. That's how God works this. He works in our heart to go do something, but he's working in that other person's heart to receive what God wants to hear or what they want to hear. So we see that that is a model that we can count on in our Christian experience with us. So Peter was perplexed. He was even kind of wondering what was going on, and maybe he was thinking, you know, I'm really hungry. My stomach was growling. Maybe I just imagined I saw all that stuff. And then what happened? God has these guys knock on the door calling for Simon. What an interesting thing. God confirms it from both sides. Now, take that model and now let's apply it in our practical ways. Because if we can't take the word and apply it in a practical way, then, you know, we're missing out. We're missing out on a lot. There are a lot of well-intended people that will come to me, for an example, and they will say, the Lord told me to tell you this. And I said, okay. And they go ahead and they tell me what they want to tell me. And instead of just responding to it then, I simply just say, thank you very much. I'm going to go take that to the Lord and see what he tells me about that. Because it can be from the Lord, or it may not be from the Lord, because there are well-intended people. But also, you need to know that there are people out there that are, they're not all there, they're wackos, they're sent by the enemy. I'm trying to be polite. I had one of them call on the phone today. Secretary comes back and says, there's a person on the phone. They have and I asked him, you know, they don't sound like a salesperson. And I asked them what it was, and they said, they have a question about the Bible. I said, okay, I'll take it. And I picked up the phone, I introduced myself, and started talking, and I said, you have a question about the Bible? And they said, yes. And I said, sure, go ahead. She goes, well, do you pray for demons? And I, you know, because maybe she didn't word it right. Maybe she was thinking that she wanted, I was thinking maybe she wanted us to pray over our house or something where there's spiritual warfare going on or something. I go, what regards? And I believe the Lord just gave me the word of where she was coming from at that point. I said, are you talking about their salvation? And she goes, yes, do you pray for their salvation? I said, no. And I said, the reason I don't pray for their salvation is because God gave them free will, and Lucifer, one of the high archangels, he rebelled against God according to Isaiah 14 because of pride entered in, and he took a third of the angels with him. And the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation tells us that they're going to be cast out into outer darkness, into the lake of fire, and they're going to be there for all of eternity. God has already, they've already sealed their lives, their eternity. So for me to be praying for their salvation would be not praying in the will of God. But wait a minute. The Bible says that he desires that all should be saved, and that includes angels. And I said, excuse me, that's out of context. God said he desires that all people would be saved. It's referencing people there. He died for the people to be saved. So she lost on that one. Then she says, you believe that God is married? I go, no. And I said, and the reason I don't believe that God is married is because of what took place when they, Pharisees, came to Jesus and began to ask him about this woman, a story, who was married to a man. The man died. And according to the law, the brother had to take the wife. Well, he died. And then the next brother. And she goes, well, I know that story. They all died. So, and I said, that's right. And Jesus, and they asked Jesus, who is she going to be married to in heaven? And Jesus said to them, don't you know your own scriptures? For man isn't, you know, are like the angels who are not given or taken in marriage in heaven. There is no marriage in heaven. And if there's no marriage for the angels and there's no marriage for man, God's not married in that sense, to that he has a certain one. Now, we do know, because she was trying to set traps, we do know that we are referred to as the bride of Christ, and that there's going to be the married, we being the Christians who have accepted Christ, and we do know that, according to the scriptures in Revelation, that there's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we're going to be united with Christ, but that's not what she was getting at. And then there were some other ones, and I'll just keep going on, and she just wanted to argue, and every time I started to talk, she just started going, and I just finally did what I do with salesmen that won't stop. No, I didn't just hang up on her. No. What I did is I said, you know, it's pretty evident you really just called to argue with me. No, no. I go, yes, you did, and I can tell you why. I know. Because every time I start talking, you start interrupting, and I don't get to finish, and you trying to overtalk me. You just wanted to call and be, you know, a little contentious. So what I'm going to do is be very polite and say thank you for your phone call. I pray that you have a blessed day, and then I'm going to hang up. Do you understand? Yes, but I go, no. So I've told you what I'm going to do, so I'm telling you now, thank you for your phone call. Have a blessed day. Goodbye. No, I didn't click. I waited in silence. She was waiting for the click. She goes, goodbye? I go, goodbye. And I hung up. But see, that is somebody that comes not saying the Lord told me so, because she kept saying that. You can't just believe anybody coming and say, well, the Lord told me this. I remember in the 70s in the Jesus movement when I got saved, there were all kinds of, you know, guys and even girls would go up to somebody and say, you know, like a guy would go up to a girl and say, the Lord told me we're going to be married, so let's get married. And some of them just would go, okay. And they get married, and it was terrible. It was just terrible. And I would have people come to me and say, well, what should I say to them? I mean, he said, the Lord told me that we're going to get married. What do I say, Pete? I say, well, tell them. When the Lord tells you that you're going to marry them, then you guys can start talking and praying about it. But until then, don't do it. That even happened to my daughter, Michelle, when she was away at Bible college. There was this one guy from England, and according to everyone, he was the most spiritual. He was the evangelist, and according to the girls, he was the catch to get married to. And he came up and told her, you know, I've been praying and fasting. The Lord told me that we're to get married. And so Michelle, she came and talked to me. I said, well, what did the Lord tell you? He goes, I don't know. I said, well, I think you need to pray and you need to fast and see what the Lord tells you. And she goes, okay. She even invited him down with some other people, and they came down for the weekend, and I got to talk to him. And, you know, my spirit just didn't bear witness, but this is Michelle's decision. And so I kept asking Michelle periodically. I said, has the Lord spoke to you? I said, no, then don't do anything. Has the Lord spoke to you? Don't do anything. Well, one day she begins to talk to him and says, you know, you're talking to me about marriage, and we haven't even talked about what our life would be. He goes, I know what our life will be. Our life's going to, I'm going to be an evangelist. And we're going to go back to England, and I'm going to be an evangelist. And she goes, okay, but I would like to have kids. And he goes, yeah, me too. But if you're an evangelist, he goes, yeah. Well, how long are you going to go out? He goes, I'll go out and be gone for 2-3 months and come back. Well, what about the kids? Oh, I'll leave all that to you. And she goes, Lord, you just answered my prayer. And says, well, that's not the life I want to have. And obviously, what God spoke to you, he's not speaking to me. So thank you, but no thank you. And in 3 months, God told him about another woman, another student, and they got married. Don't know whatever happened to him. But what you need to do if someone comes to you and says, God told me that I needed to say this to you, just simply say, thank you. I will take that to the Lord and see what God has to say to me. It could most definitely be the Lord, but it may not be the Lord. So don't just automatically think it is. So God is good. And if you have doubts, God will confirm it to us. Just trust him because he's an awesome God. Now, Cornelius' men are outside. They didn't, you know, they showed respect by they were outside the gate. They didn't come in because they knew that if a Gentile came in like that, it would be defiling if they just did it on their own with that. So in other words, they were showing respect unto Simon the Tanner and also for Peter being there. And I think we as Christians need to show respect. You know, when we go to people's homes, we should show respect. We should train our children to show respect when they go into someone's home. I just think it's the right thing to do. And I think it's pleasing to God. But let's go back and jump in and see what's going on with Peter here. In verse 18, it says this, and then they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about this vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down, go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Couple of very interesting things here. As Peter thought about these things, the word thought is more of a meditation in the Greek. He's really contemplating what this vision was all about. His mind is now consumed on what this vision was about. And so I think it's important for us to learn from Peter on this. If we want clarity on the Word of God, or we want clarity on how the Word applies to us, we should take some time with it. Instead of just reading past it real fast and moving on, take some time and meditate. Think about it. Give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to minister to you in a deeper way, and it'll give you clearer insight. Psalms chapter 1, 2, verse 2, it says, you know, blessed is the man that, you know, who's basically, who loves the Word of God and meditates on it day and night. In other words, he's thinking of the Word in his life and how it applies to him. We would do a lot better if we spent more time thinking about the Word and how it applies in certain circumstances. Too often, just because we're Christians doesn't mean we react. We're not immune from reacting wrong. But if you're meditating on the Word of God and you know what the Word of God says, when a situation arises, then you're able, because you've been meditating, you've been, you know, thinking about it, washing your mind with it, and then an opportunity comes that you can display it and live it out. Well, Peter was doing that, and the angel said, doubting nothing. You know, doubting nothing is asking a lot of a Christian Jew. Because remember, the Jews and Gentiles, they didn't get along. And so in this transition, we see that God is speaking to him and say, go with them. I find it interesting. I didn't read this in any commentary, but as I was reading it and just looking at it and thinking about it, meditating on it, if you would, I noticed, and maybe you guys noticed right away, that it says here that arise therefore and go down with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. But they said that there's three men there. He didn't say that they were Gentiles. Didn't say that it was one that was a Roman soldier. He just said there's three men there. I wonder how Peter would have taken it if he would have told him, there's three Gentiles down there, go. After he just finished saying, yes, Lord, but no, I'm not eating that stuff, he began to understand God gave him baby steps to get down. Sometimes our obedience starts with the small steps. You take the small step and you obey. The next time to obey is easier and the step is probably bigger. And what took place? He went down, he opened the gate, he saw the two Gentile servants. And you don't really, a Jew really didn't have fellowship and communication with servants and a Roman soldier. And what did he do? We see an amazing thing take place. We see that God is taking that doubt, taking that prejudice, and confirming it and giving him peace that he should do these things. And the vision is what God gave him as the example of how to step out in this obedience. Man, I'll tell you what, the walls are falling off of bigotry and prejudice in his life. Let's look at the rest of the chapter and how you see these walls falling down. Then Peter went down to the man who had been seen, sent to him, from Cornelius, and said, "Yes, I am he who you seek. For what reason have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nations and the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house to hear the words from you." Then Peter invited them in and lodged them. Peter actually invited them to come from the outside of the gates, inside of the gates, into the house, and allow them to live there. My goodness, the walls are falling apart, and Christianity is coming alive right here. What are the walls? We saw in our last study that Peter was living in a tanner's house. Remember, a tanner is a person that takes the dead animal, takes the skin off, and turns it into leather, if you would. Well, the law said, if you touch a dead animal, you're unclean. Well, a tanner's unclean all the time then. And if a person's unclean, you have nothing to do with them. But what's taking place now, he's in his house, lodging there. The wall fell down. Jews now are going to stay in that same house. Whew. Jews would never have somebody come into their house and that were Gentiles and stay with them. The walls are falling down. He asked servants to come in. You don't hang out with servants. And a Roman soldier to come in. That would never happen. It's unlawful for them to do that stuff. But you know what God's doing? God's giving Peter and giving us a picture of heaven and God's grace. You know, God said that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He didn't say you got to follow the Ten Commandments. He didn't say you have to do all the legalistic things of the Old Testament. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But I thank God that God is God. Because if we were God, heaven wouldn't look like it looks like right now. People wouldn't get in to heaven unless they were exactly like you, if you were God. And I'd be pretty lonely up there in heaven. You know why? Because I'm pretty much of a redneck. And a lot of people may not make it in just because of that. But as we're closing off, let's just sum it up here. Let's not let the bigotry and the concepts that we had before we came to being a Christian carried into Christianity. Or let's make sure that as we're older in the Lord, that we don't let those old bigotries come back alive in us as well. Let's open our hearts to those who God has made clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that starts in our heart as well. Let's love one another. Let's not tear people down. Let's pray for them. Let's help them. Let's serve them. Let's minister to them. And let's enjoy the fellowship that God has together. So, if there are any walls in your heart today about anything, even if it's against a Christian, let those walls fall down and replace it with the love of Jesus. And if you're doing that, you're going to be fulfilling Revelation 4:11. And that means that we were created to bring God pleasure. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the opportunity of gathering together tonight studying your word and allowing it, Lord, to wash through us. We pray that, Lord Jesus, that you would just use us and prepare us, that, Father, that you want us to go out and do something, we'll have the confidence to know that you're preparing that person to receive from us as well. So, Lord, we thank you for this night, and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.